Calvary Chapel. A little bit loud. It's good to have you with us. Hope you had a great Christmas week. It's been a blessing having family and friends around, and hopefully you guys start off the new year just walking with Jesus and having a great time with the Lord in 2019. Can't believe it's already 2019 almost. Time is flying. And anyway, we are in 1 John. And a quick reminder, not a reminder, but update on the date. I got that wrong. It's not the week of the 9th, which is a Wednesday, but we're actually going to start up the week of the 13th. So January 13th, that Sunday will be the first Sunday for the life groups. And then we'll pick up through that week. That'll be the first week. And then we go till close to Easter, take a couple week break, and then have the spring session till first part of July, June. So anyway, I hope you guys can sign up for those. Those are a blessing. It's a blessing for all of us to be part of those life groups. Well, let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will continue our study through 1 John. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who brings your word to life within our hearts, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts today. And Lord, as we enter into 2019, may we just walk with you, determine in our hearts to live each day for your glory, that we'd put off the deeds of the flesh and we would walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we go day by day through this coming year, we know that people around us will see that you are alive, that you're risen from the grave, because you are alive in us. And we just pray, Father, that you would encourage us and strengthen us today as we look in this important section of your scriptures, and that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John has been giving us a series of tests as we have been going through this letter. According to John, those who pass the test have that assurance within their hearts that they are children of God, but those who fail the test, they don't really know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and therefore they're not really saved. And as we've seen in 1 John, some of the questions on the test that he has given us are this: do we believe God's word? Do we hold fast and keep God's word? Or do we not believe this is the living word of God? That's important to understand this and pass the test. Do we love Jesus, or do we love the stuff, the sinful things of this world, more than we love Jesus? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, or do we simply use them and abuse them and try to get what we can from them? Do we humble ourselves before the Lord when we stumble and fall into sin, or do we act arrogantly and try to justify ourselves and make up excuses? Now, in this section of 1 John, he has another question for us, and that is, do we test those who claim to be pastors and teachers to see if they line up with God's word, or do we simply believe everything pastors and teachers tell us because we like the way it sounds and we like the way they say it? That's very important to pass this test. God's word in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament has a lot to say about heeding God's word and rejecting the lies of the enemy. There are many warnings given to us about heeding and holding fast to the word, and so we need to heed to the truth, reject that which is false. Unfortunately, many in the church today are rejecting God's warnings about false teachers. They're rejecting the warnings given to us about lying signs and wonders, about doctrines of demons, as the Apostle Paul calls them. And so let's pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. And it's interesting because as you go through 1 John, he'll talk about love and loving the brethren, and God loves us and we love others. And then he goes into these heavy-duty warnings. And so here's one of them. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Notice, first of all, John refers to us as beloved. And that's the title that he uses quite a few times in this letter. He refers to God's children as beloved. And it's only because John sees us this way as beloved children of God that he expresses such concern. He gives us such strong warnings. And his warning is, don't believe every spirit, but notice, test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It is our duty, it is our responsibility to have discernment, to have wisdom, to carefully examine what other people are saying about Jesus and what they are saying in the name of Jesus. Again, the Bible is full of warnings about those who claim to be speaking on behalf of God, but they are liars and deceivers. Now remember, John has been coming against the Gnostics. The Gnostics are those who claim to have superior knowledge to the average run-of-the-mill Christian. And this was a movement that was really taking off in the last part of the first century when John was writing this letter. They claim to have received new revelations from God. They believe they were intellectually more superior. One of the lies that they believed in was that everything material was evil and everything spiritual was of God, therefore it was good. Now, the Apostle Paul shoots down that argument in places like this. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And so, obviously, not everything that is spiritual is good. Not everything spiritual is of God. Now, God can, and he certainly has, given us tremendous spiritual experiences. But one of the problems that so much in the church are trying to do now is experience spiritual experiences, no matter where they come from or how they come to them. And that is a dangerous thing that we must be aware of. Certainly, God has given us tremendous spiritual experiences, the greatest being that Jesus Christ came into our lives, and he brought us from spiritual death to everlasting life. He brought us out of darkness into his glorious light. He saved us from our sins. He brought us into his kingdom. I mean, that's the greatest spiritual experience anyone can have. But at the same time, Satan can give people amazing spiritual experiences as well. He uses these things to keep people in bondage. He uses these things to keep people separated from God. All false religions have their signs and wonders. You'll see the gurus, you know, levitate off the floor. You'll see those in the cults like Christian Science have different types of healings. You'll see those in Mormonism have these spiritual experiences where they say they see these dead people from the past coming in front of them and saying, "Keep up the good work, keep praying for the dead," and so forth. They have tremendous spiritual experiences. And like Paul just said, it's no great thing for Satan or his demons to appear to people and pretend to be a holy angel of God. So how can we test them? Well, first and foremost, their message must line up with God's revealed word. It cannot contradict God's word. You'll hear me say it all the time. God's word from Genesis to Revelation is the only anointed word of God, period. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. This is why Paul warns the churches of Galatia. Here's words that he says in Galatians 1, starting in verse 6. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." The gospel they were turning to is based on the law, based on works. He says, "Which is not another." There's only one true gospel. There's no other gospel, but there's a lot of false gospels. "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, think of phony Moroni. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, it doesn't matter what title a person calls themselves. They can call themselves an apostle, a prophet, a priest, a pastor, or even an angel from God. If their message is different from God's revealed word, or they add to it or take away from it, don't trust them. Don't buy into their message. Don't buy into their ministry. After all, Jesus simply calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. Look at this verse. It's very clear in Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And so there'll be lots of people that'll come. And he says there's many false prophets in the world, and they come looking like a sheep, smelling like a sheep, dressed like a sheep, whatever that looks like in the pulpit, and yet they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Ravenous wolves. They want to steal, kill, and destroy, and devour. A few verses later, Jesus gives us this heavy-duty warning. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And we've seen over and over in 1 John, there'll be those that practice lawlessness, practice unrighteousness. Their lifestyle is that of sinful behavior, sinful living, sinful desires. And so this is why it's so vitally important to test what others say about Jesus. And this is why it's so important to examine the scriptures to see if what they say lines up with God's word. Now, Paul commended the Bereans there in the book of Acts. He had just left Thessalonica, and he proclaimed to them that Jesus is the Christ, and he showed them from the Old Testament scriptures that this is who the Christ is, this is who Jesus is. He explained that he would suffer, he would die for our sins, he would be buried, he'd rise from the dead. And then Jesus, he says, this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ. And then it tells us about the Bereans in Acts 17:11. Paul goes from Thessalonica to Berea, and he says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, because, notice, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In other words, they didn't just take the Apostle Paul's word for it. They examined the scriptures themselves. They went through the Old Testament scriptures that Paul showed them. This is the Messiah, Isaiah 53, that he's the lamb led to slaughter. You know, all of our sins would be dumped upon him. He'd become the iniquity of us all. You know, they'd take him to Psalm 16 where he'd rise from the dead. They took him to these different verses talking about the Messiah. So they searched these things out to see if Paul was correct or not. As a result of doing this, Acts 17:12 goes on to say, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And so they searched the scriptures, and because of the word of God, they put their faith and trust in the one true living God, in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we must never lose sight of that fact, that God's word is the final authority on all spiritual matters. God's word is the final authority on all things that pertain to what is acceptable or unacceptable to God. You know, I mentioned it a few weeks ago that, you know, there's a group that broke off from Calvary Chapel, and the whole point of why they broke off was that person said, the Holy Spirit cannot be limited to the Word of God. And Pastor Chuck said, no, the Holy Spirit works within the parameters of God's Word. You go outside the parameters of God's Word and you open up Pandora's box. Anything goes, spiritually speaking. And that's exactly what happened. They got into all kinds of weird stuff, barking like dogs, crowing like roosters, and saying, this is the Holy Spirit. No, it wasn't. There's warnings in Jeremiah about that, that they'll be barking and crowing, and it points it to demonic activity. There are many, he says, false prophets who are in the world today. One of the first things that a false prophet says when they're being challenged by genuine Christians is, don't judge me. I mean, they know the verse. They're in Matthew 7. Judge not, lest you be judged. Don't judge me. I'm the Lord's anointed. You can't judge the Lord's anointed. The fact of the matter is, the Bible tells us to judge what people say. For example, right after Jesus says, beware of false prophets, he says, you'll know them by their fruits. You got to be a fruit inspector, so to speak. In other words, you'll know what they that they are wolves in sheep's clothing by the things they say. That's the fruit of their lips. You'll know they're false prophets by the things they do. That's the fruit of their lives. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. In fact, Paul tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. That word for judge means to test. It means to discern. It means to determine if what that prophet says is true or false. See if it lines up with God's word. And so that is our responsibility, to test, to judge, to see, not to judge their salvation, not to condemn them, only Jesus does that, but to discern if is this of the Lord or not. And so with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God both dwelling within our hearts and minds, we have all that we need to be able to say to someone, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with Scripture. That doesn't go with what God's Word says right here very clearly. I'm not so sure about this stuff that you're telling me to believe, so let's see you back it up with God's Word. Again, that's not being a judge in a bad way, that's being a discerning Christian to know if what they're saying lines up with Scripture, because there's many. And when John wrote that there's many false prophets in the world today, he was writing around 95 AD. Almost 2,000 years later, it hasn't gotten any better. There's many more false prophets in the world today, and so we need to be careful. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 20 to 22. He says, do not despise prophecies. You know, we don't despise the prophetic word. At least a fourth of all of the Bible is prophetic, so we don't despise prophecies at all. He says, test all things. Same thing John is telling us to do here. He says, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And so in the context, it's judging what others say about Jesus, about the Word of God. Does it line up with the revealed Scriptures? Now, this is so important, especially in these last days, because the enemy is hard at work. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy people, but he's also trying to do it through stealing, killing, destroying the truth of God's word any way he can. And then he substitutes his own lies. And the sad thing is, many people, many churches are listening to the serpent once again. Now, what makes a false prophet so deceptive is what they say will be correct 90% of the time. 90% of the time, they'll be right on. It's that 10% that you need to be careful with. It's that 10% that has devastating effects upon our lives, upon other people's lives. It's just like mouse and rat poison. You know, if you buy a box of that rat poison and you look at the ingredients on it, most of what's in there is fine. It's usually cornmeal or some other grain. 98% of it's fine. It won't harm you. It's that 2% poison that'll kill you. So the rat or the mouse comes along, he starts eating away and eating, oh, this is a pretty good meal. He keeps going and going until he eats too much, and then pretty soon it croaks. It's too late. Even though it was tasty at the time, he drops dead. And the same is true for false teachers, false prophets, and their poisonous messages. They may say a lot of good things, but it's those subtle lies, it's those deceptive words that can lead people to suffer, as Paul said to Timothy, shipwreck according to their faith. They will suffer shipwreck because they buy into these things, and pretty soon they end up washed up on the shore, and they're just, you know, shaking their head. What in the world happened? I was just going so wonderful with the Lord, and all of a sudden, now I'm out in left field. It happens all the time. Satan knows the Word of God. Satan quotes the Word of God, but he's so clever in how he changes it ever so slightly. Remember how he approached Eve when Adam and Eve were in the garden there. He says, has God indeed said? So he always tries to get you to doubt God's word. So he says to Eve, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's not exactly what God said. This is what he actually said in Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. When the serpent was speaking to Eve, he said to her, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, you will be just like God. That is known as the lie of Satan. Paul mentions that lie of Satan in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's in other places as well. But the lie of Satan, it basically boils down to this. God is holding out on you, he will say. Just like he was trying to tell Eve. God is holding out because he knows if you eat of this forbidden fruit, you'll be just like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll have it all down. And so he says, God's holding out on you. Don't listen to his word. You can become anything you want to be, even a god. That's what Satan's lie tells people. And you don't even need God to achieve godhood. You can do it on your own. That's pretty much the message that Satan's false prophets continually spew out of their mouths. So we need to be careful to read and believe and stand upon the truth of God's word. After all, Jesus says this, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. And we will see that shortly when we get to the book of Revelation, but my words will by no means pass away. In fact, if you want to know how highly God esteems and regards his word, look at this verse from Psalm 138, verse 2. King David writes, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Notice what he says, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Now, why is that so significant? Again, you'll have these false teachers, false prophets. They'll throw Jesus' name around like crazy. In the name of Jesus, you know, be hailed. In the name of Jesus, send in $1,000 and you'll get 100-fold back. In the name of Jesus, they'll throw his name around like I used to throw toilet paper over people's trees in their front yard. I mean, it's sad what they do. They just throw his name around thinking that's some kind of a catchphrase. Just throw his name out there and you'll get whatever you want. You can throw his name around all you want, but if it doesn't line up with God's word, don't believe it. Don't buy into it. Test the spirits, John says. Here's the first and foremost test. Look at verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, this is an extremely important statement by the Apostle John here. Let's examine this verse carefully. First of all, he uses the word confess two times. We saw that the word confess in chapter 1, verse 9, means to agree with God, means to say the same thing as God. That's what the word confess means. We are to agree with God. In chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, agree with God that what I just did was sinful, then he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, in these verses in chapter 4, we are to agree with God that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He says if we don't confess or agree with God on this matter, he says that person is not of God. In fact, they are under the spirit of the Antichrist to deny that Jesus came in the flesh. This is what the Christmas season is all about. God himself came into this world and took on a human body. Now, why is this so important? Because this was the only way that human beings could be saved from their sins and receive the free gift of everlasting life. God himself had to die on the cross and shed his perfect spotless blood for our sins. And if we get this biblical truth wrong, which is the foundation of our Christian faith, then the rest of our beliefs about God the Father and about Jesus Christ will have no scriptural basis. Now notice, when John says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is what he means. And notice, this is why this is so vitally important. John is saying Jesus, that's his name. His name in the Greek, Jesus. His Hebrew name is Joshua or Yeshua. His name literally means Yahweh is salvation. That's Jesus. Now, the word Christ is Christos in the Greek, and it means the anointed one, the Messiah. Here we see the confession that we are to make and agree with God is Jesus is Jehovah, or Jesus is Yahweh, who has come in the flesh in a human body. He is the anointed Messiah. We also refer to this as the incarnation of Christ, where God came from heaven to earth, took on a human body. That's Jesus. In fact, this is how the Apostle John stated it in his gospel, John 1:1, and also in John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And notice, the Word was God. So that's the Word, Jesus, with God, was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word, God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, we just saw this last week during Christmas. You remember this verse from our Christmas Eve service. The angel Gabriel told Mary that she would become pregnant when the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and she would have the Messiah. And then this angel tells Joseph these words, Matthew 1, verse 21 to 23. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So the Bible is crystal clear that Jesus is God who came in human flesh, in a human body. And yet it's amazing how many people, how many groups that call themselves Christians don't believe this. They don't agree with God and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. All major cults deny this very vital truth of the incarnation. And since they fail this all-important test, they all come up with some crazy, twisted, false ideas about Jesus. Again, as I've said for many years now, only the true and biblical Jesus Christ can actually save somebody. Any other Jesus cannot save you. And there's a lot of different Jesuses out there. Every cult has a different Jesus. They call him Jesus, but it would be like me telling you, well, I better not go there. I always get in trouble when I point somebody out. Well, I'll point out Aaron. Where'd Aaron Wolf go? if I said, Aaron Wolf, you know him, he's got long, flowing, blonde hair, he's 6'7", weighs 300 pounds, you'd like, that's not the Aaron Wolf I know. Same name, different person. They use the name Jesus Christ, but it's different than what the Bible says about Jesus. Any other Jesus that is man-made
is simply a satanic counterfeit person or angel who cannot save anybody. And this is why I always ask those who come knocking on our door, who do you say Jesus Christ is, and what did Jesus Christ accomplish when he came from heaven to earth? It's amazing and sad how different their Jesus is from the real Jesus we find in the Bible. Some will say, well, he's just a human being who grew into godhood, and all of us can become a god just like Jesus. Some will say, Jesus is just another human being, and we are just human beings, but if we tap into this divine nature, then we can become divine as well. Some will say, I believe Jesus was a little god, but he wasn't Jehovah or Yahweh. Others will say, Jesus paid only some of the price for our sins, but it's up to us to complete what he started. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Some reject the Bible when it says that Mary miraculously conceived Jesus within her womb, again, as the result of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her and one particular cult just west of us in that big state of Utah claims that God the Father in a human body had sexual relationships with Mary, and that's how Jesus was conceived. Blasphemy. Again, the lies just keep getting higher and deeper because they fail this all-important test about who Jesus is and why he came from heaven to earth. But the biblical truth is, after Jesus was miraculously conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit, he was born in that barn, he was laid in the manger, he lived a perfect life, he performed many miraculous miracles, even raising people from the dead. But then, when it came time for him to do what he came to do, he went to the cross and took upon himself all of the pain and the punishment and the penalty for our sins that we deserve, and he died on the cross and shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for our sins. And then when they laid him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea 3 days later because the grave couldn't hold him, he rose up from the dead victoriously. And he is alive forevermore, and he alone can offer the free gift of salvation to anybody that will put their faith and trust in him. He'll wash our sins away, he'll forgive us, he will save us for all of eternity, and that's the Jesus Christ that John knew personally, and that he confessed openly, and that he wants all of us to know and trust and have fellowship with, as we saw in the first 4 verses of this book. That our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. But as John tells us in verse 3, the spirit of Antichrist is definitely in the world today. There are more and more people who are opposed to Jesus and the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about people who are opposed to the name of Jesus, because there are many people who actually love the name of Jesus, but that does not mean that they love the Jesus of the Bible. Again, Satan doesn't mind promoting all kinds of different Jesuses to the world, such as the Santa Claus Jesus. You know, he's checking his list, checking it twice, finding out who's naughty or nice. No, there's nobody nice. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's the genie in a bottle Jesus. Just rub the magic lamp and poof, Jesus will give you whatever you want. There's the Guru Jesus. You know, there's the mind science Jesus. There's the archangel Jesus. There's the perpetual baby Jesus. There's the perpetual Jesus on the cross. There's the Jesus that was the spirit brother of Lucifer. Again, Satan has 101 different knockoff Jesuses out there, but you'll never find Satan promoting the biblical Jesus, who alone is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who came from heaven to earth to die for our sins, proclaim liberty to the captives, preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, die on the cross for all of us, and rise from the dead and give eternal life to whoever will receive him as their personal Lord and Savior. Again, Satan doesn't want that Jesus promoted. Now look at verse 4. Now we go into something a little more on the positive side, you might say. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," the spirit of the Antichrist, "because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I mean, this is one of the most glorious verses that you should underline or circle or do something with in your Bible. You know, this is a great verse for the Christian who is facing fears or doubts or worries about making it through whatever fiery trial you may be going through. You need to recognize this. Jesus is greater than anything and everything that comes against you. As born-again Christians, we have been brought out of darkness. We've been brought into the light of Jesus. And here John says, you are of God, little children. And as God's children, we have been adopted into his family. And since we belong to God, we have overcome the spirit of Antichrist. And here's the reason why, again, because he who is in you, that's Jesus, is greater than he who is in the world. That's the devil and all of his followers. And that is something we must never forget. Jesus is God the Son. He is infinitely greater than, he's infinitely more powerful than anything or anybody. Look at this promise Jesus has for those of us who follow him as Lord and Savior. John chapter 10, starting in verse 28. Jesus says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, notice, is greater than all. So Jesus is greater than all. The Father is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And when Jesus said that, it says the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And he said, "What? For what good work do you stone me? Not for any good work that you've done, but because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." They knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be, God come in human flesh. So there's really no reason we should ever live in fear of what the world, the flesh, or the devil could ever do to us. After all, greater is Jesus who dwells within us than he who is in the world. Yeah, we have many enemies. The enemy, Satan himself, hates us. The demons hate us. They're working through a lot of people and religions and groups that hate us. But greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. Praise the Lord. Now look at verse 5. They are of the world. Speaking of the unbelievers. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, or by this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, aren't you glad that you belong to Jesus Christ and that you are a child of God? In other words, we belong to God. And because we belong to God, we love to listen to the Lord. We love to listen to his word being taught. We love to study out the word of God. We love to spend our time with brothers and sisters that love the word. And we've been given spiritual ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us from the word of God. That's in contrast to those, he says, who are in the world instead of in Christ. Notice in verse 5, they speak as of the world. In other words, the only thing they know is what the world has taught them. And they only speak worldly wisdom. They listen to worldly philosophies of men. They don't want to hear the word of God. You talk about creation to those in the upper echelon of our academia, and they'll think, creation? You're an idiot. It took 5 billion years to create all this. To me, it takes more faith to believe that than to believe in the beginning God, the very first words of the Bible. If you can believe the first, you know, verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then the rest of the Bible is easy. The rest of the Bible, it makes sense. But if you deny the very first verse and you think, oh, no, God didn't create this. We're just all the, you know, result of random chance and billions of years and all that nonsense. I mean, how sad. There's no hope in that. I know people, that's their thought is, when I die, I'm just going to become worm food and that's it. And my goal is just to make this world a little better than when I got here. Yeah, right. You're not making any better. The worms are happy, but that's about it. Jesus Christ is going to destroy this present heaven and earth. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. But the world doesn't want to hear that. Worldly people love to have their worldly ideas validated by other worldly people. That's why John says here, the world hears them. And we see it all around us. People will always gravitate toward those they agree with, whether it's the truth of God's word or it's the lies of the enemy. But as John says in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And that takes us full circle once again. We are to test the spirits. We are to put to test everything that we hear other people say. If it fails the test by coming against the truth of God's word, by contradicting the simplicity and purity of God's word, then we know it's the spirit of error, the Antichrist. So we need to reject it. Isn't it wonderful when you hear God's word and it goes forth in love and power and in truth? I'm not talking about right now. I'm just talking about when you hear God's word being proclaimed on the radio or TV or, you know, just with other believers in a Bible study or something. It's wonderful. That's when we experience the transforming power of the living word of God. And that's the spiritual experience that we should all desire, to be transformed from glory to glory, as Paul says. And it's by the Holy Spirit of God taking the word of God and changing the people of God. We're going to close. I know it's a little bit early, but let's close. You're probably thinking, good. Early works. Let's stand up together. We're going to close reading these verses together. I encourage you, just read these out loud. You know, let this be your, I don't know, testimony for the coming year, for 2019. May this, you know, reside within your heart and mind. You know, greater than. Jesus is greater than anything this world can throw at you. So in Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 31. Is that what's on the screen? Yep. All right, I'll start off. Let's read together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that we cannot be separated from your love. But Lord, we know that if we walk according to the ways of this world, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. But Lord, you still love us. And like that prodigal son, when he came to his senses and he realized, this is not where life is. This is not what I've been destined for. He got out of that mud hole and he went back to the Father. And boy, it was just such a glorious reunion. And there was joy. There was celebration. As the Father said, my son who was lost is now found. He was dead, but now he's alive. And Lord, that's how we always want to be with you, walking hand in hand with you. We don't need to go wander out in the world and experiment with the things this world has for worldly people, we know there's death. We know there's discouragement. We know there's depression when we get involved in these things. But Lord, you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the Word of God. You've given us our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, may we love one another even as you have loved us. May we walk in forgiveness, Lord. May we just extend that forgiveness to others who have hurt us, who have wronged us. May we not walk around, Lord, with a hard heart or a spirit of division or discouragement or judgmentalism. But Lord, help us to rightly divide the truth of your word, to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Lord, we love you. And as we'll see in later in this chapter, it's because you first loved us. Lord, you're always the initiator, and we just want to respond to your love by opening up our hearts and allowing your Holy Spirit to fill us up, overflowing once again with the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, where we have been cleansed and forgiven of all sin. Lord, may your love motivate us, as we saw last week, to live each day for your glory. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you have prepared a place in glory for us. And since you have gone up into heaven, after you ascended from earth back up into heaven, you promised that you are coming again to receive your bride unto yourself. And so, Lord, may we continue to live each day as the spotless virgin bride that you have created us to be. Clean, forgiven, full of love, full of joy, because we know where we're going. We know what you have in store for us. And even though we see through a glass dimly right now, a day is coming when we will see you face to face. And all the struggles, all the trials that we've gone through, we're going to recognize that it was all worth it because we have been eternally saved by you. And so we love you, Lord, and we thank you. And may you just pour out your Spirit upon us as we begin this new year. May you be glorified in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen.